Normally I choose to ring tonight so that on this Valentine's Day, being the romantic I am, we would study spiritual love today. And so let's prepare ourselves. Last night we spent some time in prayer. Please remember to continue to be in prayer for one another in the spiritual warfare that we are involved in. And so let's get ready now as we move into, in one respect, the whole objective of spiritual love comes from the second impact of spiritual love. And so let's prepare ourselves in prayer, that the Spirit can teach us and open our eyes as to what's going on. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we now present ourselves to your Spirit, trusting him to do that for which he was sent, and that is to teach, to open our eyes that we might see what you would have us to see. Father, we pray that your Spirit will suppress the flesh that would seek to usurp the truth of Scripture and protect us from the powers of darkness that would seek to impede our understanding and our seeing. Father, that we might understand this aspect of love, and in so doing, understand who and what you are and how you deal with us. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're dealing with love. The scriptures describe love. Now, please remember that. The subject of 1 Corinthians 13 is verses 4 and following. You are not the subject. The subject is love, his love, spiritual love. It is the qualities and the impact of spiritual love. We dealt with the idea that the Bible does not define love. Paul says that love is beyond understanding. So the Bible does not define it. What the Bible does do is describe it. What is it that makes love so important in history? We could ask it another way. The declarative statement in Scripture is God is love. Why is God love? Why did God make love a central profile of the Christian life? He did not make it. Come on in, Duane. You can sit right up here at the front, man. We kind of changed it from last week. We usually do First John on Wednesday night, but because this is Valentine's night, we're going to do spiritual love. So that's what we're into right now, kind of the romantic in me. All right, do this part. Why did God make love the essential part of the profile of a Christian? John 13, which deals with the new commandment, love one another as I have loved you. By this all will know that you are mine. Why not righteousness? Why didn't he say righteousness? Why not knowledge of doctrine? Why not some other part, some other creed, something else? You know, he made it spiritual love. He made it loving as Christ loved us. Why did he make it the essential of the fruit of the Spirit? Why did he make it the more excellent way? And what is so great about love? Now, we've learned from Scripture, it doesn't define it, it describes it. And that's what we're in the midst of looking at right now. So that you'll know it when you see it. You can't define love, but you'll know it when you see it, and you'll know it when it's not there. We've already looked now at macrothymia. Love is long-suffering. I cannot overemphasize. I really hate leaving it. We've been there for a long time to get all this back on tape because we lost the tape. I don't want to leave macrothymia. I know you're getting weary of it, heavy, but we've got to move on now from the long-suffering. But there is probably nothing more important about the love of God, spiritual love, than macrothymia. Because if macrothymia or long-suffering is not there, nothing else follows. Everything else we're going to study about love is dependent on one thing, that it is long-suffering. If it is not long-suffering, then none of these other things exist. We're totally dependent on that. It's so powerful, people, what God has given to us. He did not give us trust to build our relationships with one another on. Trust makes you weak. You build a marriage, you build a relationship on trust. There's only one relationship that you and I can build on trust, and that's our trusting of God, because God and only God is trustworthy. You build and you make a relationship built on trust, you're building it on weakness. You're going to be weak and fail and crumble when somebody else fails you. But boy, what He did give us in spiritual love is that which makes us so strong. And the first impact of love, being long-suffering, makes us strong in our soul. And because spiritual love is makrophemia, or long-suffering, it means that spiritual love will not allow you, when somebody hurts you, fails you, and we've studied all kinds of ways, sin against you, let you down, disappoint, on and on and on, 21 things that work against it, all these things that can happen to you. But because love is long-suffering, you don't fall apart. You don't react. You don't fall to pieces. You don't cry out, "Why did you do that to me?" You don't go to revenge. Spiritual love does not attack. Now, if that's true, if you're not going to strike out, then what? It becomes a vacuum. So here's the person that has offended you, and they sinned against you in the most horrible of ways. We studied Hosea. All kinds of ways that people sin and get us and let us down and hurt us and fail us. Okay, if I'm not going to react, if I'm not going to lash out in revenge or separation or all this kind of thing, then what am I going to do? There's a vacuum form now, because what you would expect is a counter blow. They throw maybe with their left, and you're ready for a counter with an undercut of the right into the gut or across the chops or something like that. If that's not going to happen, what's going to fill this vacuum between you and this believer? If you do not strike out, then what? If you do not seek revenge, then what? If you do not walk away. Okay, I'm gone. You're out of here. This is over. Live and let live. If that doesn't happen, then what? If not, sins of the tongue, sharp outbreak of the tongue against them, then what? What's going to happen? If we were to stop with the description of love, we have only half way through the whole thing of macrophemia, because it goes with the second part. And that's what we're going to look at now. What's going to fill that vacuum is the next phrase. Love is kind. Love is kind. I'll just tell you right now that most of the way through this, the first thing you're going to read is what spiritual love, or this work of the Holy Spirit, does inside of you. This is the most important area. Inside. Inside of you. In other words, your soul, if you please. Inside of your soul. And spiritual love, first of all, is going to do something inside of you. People, there are hundreds of books, thousands of books, and speakers, both Christian and secular, to help us through life, and they've got all these answers and all these steps and all this, and God has already given it to us. It's called spiritual love. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. He's already given it to us. And the first thing that it does is always stabilize you inside. It does something inside so that something can happen outside, and that's all the way through. Just give you an idea of the next two. The next two coming up, love is not jealous. Where's jealousy? Jealousy's on the inside. Now, if you're not jealous, then what can happen? You're not going to boast. Then the next set, love is not arrogant. Where is arrogance? Arrogance is on the inside. It's in your soul. Now, if you're not arrogant, then what's going to happen? You're not going to act unbecomingly, out overt. So this goes on all the way through. So the first thing that spiritual love does, people, love is the verb, or the subject. You are not the subject. I am not the subject. The believer is not the subject. Love is long-suffering. So if you will walk by faith in the Spirit and He pours this in, this is what it'll do to you. It'll create this inside of you. And the first thing it does, it will cause you to be long-suffering inside of you. Now there's this vacuum, and we'll just put a believer over here. It may be an unbeliever, but since dealing with believers is most difficult, it's easy to deal with an unbeliever. We don't expect much from an unbeliever, but boy, when a believer lets us down and hurts us and sins against us and does all this stuff, it's more difficult, much more difficult. So what's going to fill this vacuum? And that's what we are looking at right now. is this vacuum. And what spiritual love is going to do in this vacuum. Let me give you three introductory principles of our study. Three introductory principles. We have a long way to go on love is kind. There is so much taught about love. There is so much taught about righteousness, but very little taught about what goes on in the scriptures in regard to spiritual love. Let me give you three introductory principles. One, long-suffering of love allows us to hold on to what we have in Christ. Because spiritual love is long-suffering, it allows you to hold on to what you have in Christ, to continue to be who and what you are in Christ. You continue to walk in the Spirit. You do not get out of the Spirit. You do not go back into the flesh. You do not get back into that ugly you. You stay in that spiritual realm. And that's what spiritual love allows you by being long-suffering. So, point one, the long-suffering of love allows you to hold on to what you are and who you are in Christ. People, this is vital. This is vital. First of all, we have to secure ourselves before anything else can happen. This is taught in so many different ways. For an example, in Galatians chapter 6, if a believer is caught in sin, those of you who are spiritual, restore such a one, but be on guard that you do not go into judgment and all the things that we study. First thing is about you being spiritual. You're not going to be able to help anybody till you're spiritual, till you're stabilized by the Spirit. So you have the spiritual love of long-suffering inside of you, you're not going to be able to do anything else. Because this person who has failed or sinned or hurt you in some way, they're the ones who need help. And spiritual love is going to stabilize you so that this can happen. So something's going to happen inside of you. You want to be able to take care of yourself. They're not the ones you first of all have to think about. You think about yourself staying in the power of the Spirit and stabilize the spiritual love. On a plane, they talk about, you know, they give you all that speech, here's a seat belt, like people don't know how to get a seat belt and all this stuff. And then they tell you, you know, if we're crash, you know, the oxygen thing drops out of the top and all this kind of stuff. And if you're a mother or a father with a baby, with a child, put yours on first. Oh, no, no, my child first, my child. No, 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 not the child first. Not the child first. You first. Because let's just say your child goes into panic, slides under the seat, and you go charging off after them, both of you run out of oxygen, and you both die under the seat. But as long as you're getting oxygen, you're able to go down, pull them back up, help them, and get their oxygen mask on. But if you're not getting oxygen, you can't help them. You're gonna faint. Probably before they do, but you're gonna faint without that oxygen. So what spiritual love is and walking in the Spirit is like a constant flow of oxygen that keeps you stabilized. And so that's the first principle. The second principle, kindness. Kindness allows us to interact with others so they can hold on to what they have in Christ. Maybe be restored to it. Maybe just hold on to it. Maybe they're not out of fellowship, but whatever it may be, kindness allows us to interact with others so they can hold on to what they have in Christ. And love always cares about the other person. Love always seeks to serve. If there is love, it will seek to serve. If there is love, it will be conscious of the other person. So the kindness of love allows us to interact with others, even those who sin against us, even those who have hurt us, disappointed, all those kind of things we studied, so they can hold on to what they have in Christ. Now, remember, under this, we'll come to it in many different ways in this study, but remember we are to love one another as Christ loved. How did Christ love? Remember, Christ's love was what? Sacrificial to self. And it was beneficial to others. That's the way Jesus Christ loved. How did Christ love? His love was sacrificial to self, beneficial to others. Here is the kindness. is the kindness. Kindness is the benefit to others. That's what we're in the midst of looking at. So the fact that we love and that his love is self-sacrificing, that's long-suffering. If it's not long-suffering for him, he can't be kind to others, because then you're going to strike out and want to get even. You're going to strike out and want to get away from that person. You're going to want revenge. You're going to want them hurt. You're going to want them to pay for what they did, something in that respect. But if we love as Christ loved, and that's the new commandment, his love is sacrificial. This is possible because of the long-suffering of love. His love is beneficial to others. That's the kindness of his love. So it enables you to hold on, and kindness allows others to hold on. This is what love does. And we'll see this over and over through our study, that this is a property, this is an impact of spiritual love. Most believers do not like kindness. Most believers do not like kindness. We don't think much of kindness. We don't want to be bothered by kindness until we need it. We have contempt for kindness, and I'll show you that this is true in the Bible. This is not psychology or philosophy. Man, woman, basically has contempt for kindness. If we were talking about it, and we were thinking, and we, oh, I want my wife to be kind, I want my husband to be kind, I want my parents to be kind. But when we're actually dealing in a relationship, we don't like kindness. We construe it as weakness. And so we develop a contempt for kindness. Yes?
Is that kind of an entry point for this New Age religion where you blend psychology and...
Yeah, they blend them both. Mm-hmm. Yeah. They blend, come on in! They blend them both. Yeah, just sit in. No, just sit there, yeah. Yeah, it's what they're dealing with. Trying to fake it, and they want to make the facade of this, mm-hmm. but they can't. Mm-hmm. Okay, kindness. As I said, most people have contempt for kindness and do not want to be bothered with it. But we're going to note a lot of things about kindness. Now, with those two introductory principles, let's take two primary problems with kindness. Love is kind. Let's take two problems related to kindness in this study. And that's really what this first one is, what we're just saying. One, people have contempt inside their soul far. They think lightly of kindness, if they think of it at all. When it comes down to it, they think of it as weakness. Women see that as a weakness in man, in men, males, and men see it as a weakness in females. And while we all three were filling out in a paper and it said, you want your mate to be kind, you put yes, but in reality it doesn't work out that way. We really have contempt in the flesh. Let me tell you this. The flesh nature has contempt for kindness. And I'll show you that. You may not believe that, but I'll show you that in Scripture. They think it is a weakness. If someone is kind, they're weak. Or they think of it as some form of superiority. That if they are kind, it is because they think they are superior to other people. So they go around and being kind to everyone because they think that they're superior. So there's a problem with kindness. When I was going through and getting us ready for this, I remember a scene in the movie Blast from the Past, and one of the guys was saying that they had learned from this young man that had been, I don't know if you ever saw the movie, but he was reared in a bomb shelter for 35 years. And he was very, very kind and very thoughtful of people. It's a very funny, very good movie, I think. And so this guy was relating it to this girl that why he was always so kind. He said, well, explain that to me. It's thoughtfulness of others and this and that and the other. And they were talking how they thought it was because of superiority or haughtiness or arrogance, and said, no, it's thoughtfulness of others. And it expressed what they did. They expressed the way most people do think about when you're kind. So we have a great problem with kindness. Secondly, second problem with kindness is ignorance. Most people, especially Christians, are ignorant about kindness. Ignorant about kindness. If I were to ask you right now, and I'd like to do it, but we won't, write down one, a definition of kindness, and write down two, where you know it's in the Bible, and under what context it's in the Bible. Let's deal with that. How many of you know where it is in the Bible? Give me some of the context that word kindness is in the Bible. Let's see. I'm sorry? Okay, it's through the Spirit. And what does it do? What context do we find it in the Bible? What is it used for? It's used to describe the fruit of the Spirit, and what else? Okay, this is one of the problems. Thank you very much. This is one of the problems. Trust me, if you hang on and hang in there, you're going to be overwhelmed with the places where kindness is in the Bible and how often it is used in Scripture and the places that it is used in Scripture. And you'll have a wonderful understanding of what kindness is and where it is in Scripture. So I want you to understand something about kindness as we get ready to go into it. We're not going to define it because it defies definement. Can't define it. I'm not going to be able to give you 25 or a list of 50 things about kindness. I'm going to tell you this. Kindness occurs when it's needed, if you're filled with the Spirit, and it's different every time. I can't define it. I can't tell you, go and be kind, and tell you what I mean. Well, what do you mean, go and be kind? I'm not going to be able. You're going to see that. I'm not going to be able to do that. But, yes. That's a good example. That's a good example of kindness. The Good Samaritan. It's a good example of kindness. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at examples. And we're going to look at them and we'll go, wow, that's so different than that one. That's so different than that one. And there's just so many places we're going to go. I don't think it'll break anything. I like to kind of sneak up on you when I have time and develop everything. But we're just going to see so many places where it occurs. And then so many examples where the word doesn't occur, but it's obviously kindness. So let's get to work now. To God, kindness has a high priority. Now, let's just start there. Whatever you may think about God, to God, kindness has a high priority. This is why He made it a fruit of the Spirit. This is why He made it a property of spiritual love. And I'll just tell you right now, unfortunately, in learning the essences of God, so many people have learned a very short list, because one of the attributes of God, God is love, God is righteous, God is just, God is kind, people. It's an attribute of God. And what a tragedy that we didn't know that readily. Kindness, and I'll show you, kindness is an attribute of God. It's His own essence. Okay, let's take a look now at the priority of kindness to God in Scripture. The priority of kindness to God in Scripture. First of all, and I guess we should start with the kindness of God Himself, and we'll come back and look at that sometime. But let's just start with one. Kindness is a vital part of our salvation. I'm going to show you by doing this what happens when you exercise spiritual love and kindness flows from it. Kindness is a vital part of our eternal redemption, our eternal salvation. Most of you are aware of the fact that you are saved by grace. But there are passages that make it clear that you are saved by the kindness of God. Is it a synonym for grace? I'll tell you why it isn't. Because we are not gracious to each other, but we can be kind. Only God is gracious. Now, don't go out and somebody says that's a gracious thing. Oh, no, you can't be gracious. Not that isn't what I want you to do. I want you to understand, though, in the true sense of grace, Homo sapiens cannot be gracious. And nowhere in Scripture are we to do that. Think about it. God is grace, but not us. Remember when I said that years and years ago, little seminary students, oh, I got real ruffled and ran down to their computers, came back the next night. You're right. They stayed up and didn't do their homework. They stayed up to prove me wrong, and which is fine. And but we are not told to be gracious. We're told to love. But kindness is something that God is. Okay, Romans chapter 2. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 2. We have so far to go and so much to learn in dealing with kindness and spiritual love, but it's going to be a fun journey in understanding a very important aspect about what true spiritual love looks like. What does it look like? The first thing we saw what it looked like, we saw what it looks like inside of us. And remember, this is something no one else can see. No one can see love that's going on inside of you. But the second thing, the second impact of love is seen by all, that love is kind. Okay, Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Or do you think, if you want to know where the or comes from, let's just read back, verse 1. Therefore, by the way, chapters 1 through 4 of Romans, the unbeliever coming to salvation, chapter 5 following, deal with the believer. Therefore, you who are without excuse, therefore, you are without excuse. Every man of you who passes judgment, for in that day you judge another. You condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. And we know that judgment is of God. The judgment of God rightly falls those who practice such things. And do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment upon those who practice such things and do the same thing yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Now, verse 4. Remember, chapters 1 through 4 of Romans deals with the unbeliever. So you're constantly dealing with that through these first four chapters. And then chapters 5 and following deal with the believer. Just look at chapter 5 just to show you real quickly. Look at chapter 5, the beginning. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith. Now we're starting a whole journey for the believer. But chapters 1 through 4, the journey for the unbeliever. Okay, let's go back now to chapter 2. Chapter 2, therefore, you are the chapter 4, or chapter 2, verse 4, I'm sorry, chapter 2, verse 4, or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness? Now, the Greek word for riches here refers to wealth, referring to both amount of value, and it refers to the rich blessings that God has for us, starting with his kindness. It's the same word in other places in here dealing with kindness and all, but kindness is part of what God's love. Do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness? Now, this is basically man's attitude toward others, toward kindness. The word, do you think lightly, the Greek word, means to look down upon. In fact, people, it says, the Greek word means to even despise. To have contempt is the best way to translate this. To have contempt. Do you have contempt? That's what the word means here. To have contempt for. This is one of the greatest problems with kindness. As a fruit of the Spirit, as part of spiritual love. And that we have contempt for it. Do you have contempt for the riches of his kindness and forbearance, or clemency, and patience, not knowing that that the kindness of God leads to repentance? Okay, people, here's what love does. Just think about what we've read now. If love, and we're talking about now coming from God, if God manifests his love, which is what the cross does, and that love manifests a kindness, it is this kindness. Now, first of all, being long-suffering, God doesn't just condemn us all and end it all and it's all over. He's long-suffering. So here's the long-suffering of God now. His love now has kindness demonstrated. And it is that kindness that we over here as unbelievers are his enemies, rebellious, horrible. We're no worse. I like to listen to preachers talk about Romans 1 where it talks about homosexuality and perversion and all, man, that's the way. People, we're all that. Don't think you're better than chapters 1 and 2. You're not. That's what the whole thing of chapter 2 is about. Do you think that you're not like these people? Look what it says. Therefore, you are without excuse. Every man of you passes judgment. Oh, I'm not like them. Yes, you are. Oh, maybe your problem isn't the perversion of homosexuality, but people were all condemned before God. Everybody. We're all in the same boat. You're just as bad as Hitler. Oh, no, I'm not. And do you recognize the fact? Yes, I am. In the flesh, I'm just as bad. He represents the human race. And then you get a glimpse of God's love. And how wonderful the cross really is. If you think that the cross is for all, you know, kind of really nice middle-class Americans, you don't understand the cross. Well, we're all kind of deserving of that. You know, he saved some really good people. He saved all the Republicans. All the middle-class, upper-class, middle-class Republicans in the country. He didn't really die for those horrible Democrats and liberals and Hitlers and people like, oh, yes, he did, and you're one of them. And until you recognize that, you're never going to really grasp this love. That's what I'm like. If my flesh was to let go, I would be just like that. And until you're ready to understand that, you're not going to fully grasp just how wonderful the cross really is. If you think you're just a little bit deserving of that cross, you don't understand it then. It's when you begin to realize, I'm undeserving. I don't deserve it. And a lot of people have to be taken down to where they're ready to see that. I met in case not long ago, man in a lot of difficulty in his marriage, his work, his life, and we went through a lot of things that he'd been doing the last 6 months, and things were just falling apart in his world, and so I had to start finding out the man was even a Christian. So I said, you know, before we get into anything, if you were to die tonight, and it's not a nice thought, but if you were, and you were standing before God, and God said, why should you get into heaven? What would you tell God? And he looked at me and he said, I shouldn't go to heaven. He said, man, after all that I've done, he said, there's just no way. And I said, great, I love that answer. I love that answer because now you're ready to hear the truth. So we have to understand just how bad we are, and then we're going to understand just the greatness of his kindness. So let's get back to our verse now. So do you think, or do you have contempt for the riches of his kindness? So the problem with the kindness is contempt, ignorance. Not knowing what you do not know and about kindness will hurt you. Not knowing what you do not know about kindness is what is going to hurt you. People are so ignorant about kindness. Think that kindness is some kind of a weakness. That one who is kind is a sucker. To be taken advantage of. One of my film idols, W.C. Fields, one of his great things, never give a sucker a break. And that's the way most people think about life. And that's their, kind of their philosophy of life. Don't give them a break. So the ignorance of kindness means that you are without one of the grand and most marvelous of graces of all the virtues of God. It's what draws you to salvation. Now, what a lot of Christians want to say, oh, no, it's fear. Fear of judgment and condemnation. What does Scripture say? It's my kindness that draws you to repentance. You're just drawn to my... Once you realize how horrible you are and what you are, once you realize I am Romans chapter 1, you're drawn to a kindness that says, but I still save you. And I still love you. And my son died for you. And my son died for you. Later on, it may be a month from now, so I don't mind telling you about it right now. We're going to, as we finish this introduction, we're going to get into a definition of kindness. It's a difficult thing to define. And one of the fun things you do to define a word in Greek, if you can, you can't do this with everything, but if you can, in Greek or Hebrew, you go to a non-theological text. If you can find a non-theological text that will really help you grasp the basic understanding of a word, for example, righteousness, the root, the secular understanding of righteousness, righteousness means a right scale. So that if I'm a traveling salesman and I have my weight, I have my the weight that I put on here to fill out whatever I'm giving you, gold or whatever, or measuring from you, what they generally do is carry two weights. If I am selling you something, I have one set of weights I put up. If I am buying something from you, I pull another set of weights up. So I have two sets. Righteous scales means they're true. And you use them for everything. They're right. Okay. And remember what I just said now. God sent his son for you. Everyone, I don't care how bad. Every one of us is Romans chapter 1. And his love is there for everyone. One of the interesting words of the same Greek word that we have, love is kind. The non-theological use is Christ talks about a jug of wine as being kind, and I'll show this to you. Now, what is he saying to us? How's that going to help us understand kindness? If he says, if we get our definition from that, if we get an understanding of kindness from that passage. Well, this is what we learn. That if we have a fine bottle of wine in the test jug, but if we have a fine bottle of wine, that wine doesn't say, let's say we're at a table and we have one person at the table who is a wine connoisseur, knows wine, knows the history of wine, knows the nose of the wine, the colors, the taste, and just really appreciates wine. Next to that person we have sitting there, a person who wouldn't know good wine from Red Ripple. I mean, give them a good bottle of beer and they'd be happy. They know nothing. Then we have another person that's trying to understand, and all these kind of people. Okay, now we open the wine and we pour some to the guy that knows everything about wine. Then we pour some out of the same jug to the person that knows nothing. Now to make my point to babble here, let's say that wine said, I'm going to put forth my very best for this person because they can appreciate it. But for this yo-yo, who doesn't know the difference between me and beer, disgusting beer, I'm going to hold back. I'm just going to hold back some of my richness. Wine doesn't do that. It's just as kind to this person as it is to this person. The cross is just as kind to everybody. It's not kinder to you because you got it or you're not as bad. It's as kind to the worst person, human category, human thinking, relative thinking, relativity, as it is to anybody else. Kindness doesn't care. That's one of the qualities of kindness. It doesn't care. So God sent his son. And all of us are Romans chapter 1. And you've got to recognize that. And he still sent his son. So that all of us could have this kindness. Okay, back to our passage. So we're ignorant of this. Repentance here refers to change of mind about Jesus Christ, about salvation. So the principle is very simple. When someone says no to salvation, by grace, by faith, they are refusing the kindness of God. No, I don't want your kindness. They are saying no to kindness of God. When you reject Jesus Christ, you are rejecting the kindness of God. You're rejecting the kindest act ever extended to you. It is amazing how people reject kindness. It is amazing how many men reject kindness from ladies and how many ladies reject kindness from men in arrogance. In arrogance. And that's exactly what we do in reference to God. We reject His kindness. So do you have contempt, or do you have contempt for the riches of His kindness and clemency? And by the way, the word riches, that's another beautiful word. We might even come back to this passage and look at it. I don't know how to deal with this word riches of His kindness. It's another one of those abstract words. And having the Hebrew thinking is very concrete. Greek thinking is very abstract. The Greeks, now remember, the Greeks don't have pads, pencils, and all that stuff. They think in the concrete. And so nearly every Hebrew word is a concrete word. That's why in the Greek you have sacrifices of animals. That's very vivid. I mean, you see the animal being slaughtered and the blood gushing out all over the place. And while we sit here and think, oh, how horrible, that's very vivid. We could get a good picture of that. Greek is an abstract language. That's why it's perfect for the New Testament. You don't have to have those kinds of things. You can use abstract terms, reconciliation and propitiation and all of these kinds of things and give them in philosophical abstract Greek concepts. And riches of His kindness. I like the example that I used to use for riches when I was a little boy. And Mom always would make chocolate cakes for birthdays and stuff. And just sometimes for the heck of it. And one of the things is, okay, you can make a chocolate cake, and you can make it professional. And boy, you just, you know, it's so neat and everything. But I like the way Mom made it. There's the cake, and then she takes the fudge chocolate topping, and it just pours, and it flows. It's so rich. It's rich in its quality and quantity. It flows off of the cake, onto the plate, off of the plate, onto the wax paper underneath that. And we were allowed to have the wax paper. That's the riches. It's so rich. It just is so much more than's needed. So much more than's needed to cover the cake. It just flows off all the way around the cake, off of the plate, onto the paper underneath. That's how rich it is. So it just that was where you started, and then your fingers got to go around the plate and then into it. But that's the best thing I can give you about riches. It just means over more than enough. It's so much. It's more than enough kindness, and that's what he has. He has contempt for the riches of His kindness and clemency and patience, not knowing the kindness of God leads you to repentance. Kindness, okay, now listen, this is it. The kindness of love leads to the objective of love. The kindness of love leads you to the objective of love. Now, we are to serve one another in love. When you serve someone, that means you've got a goal you want to fulfill. Kindness is what fulfills that objective. What does the love of God, want to do? The love of God is sending His Son. The kindness of that love wants man's repentance that leads to salvation. So what is it that draws man to where God wants them? It is His kindness of spirit, of His divine love when it comes from God. Our divine love. This kindness is what fulfills the objective. See, people, that's not so important to you. You've got the long suffering, that stabilizes you, but that isn't your objective. The objective is the object of your life. The object of your life. And so you have an objective of serving, of drawing them, whatever the objective of love is, kindness. Kindness is what fulfills the objective of love. This is what does it. If it's spiritual love, divine love, love from God the Holy Spirit, it is the kindness of that love that is going to fulfill the objective of His love. So, repentance refers to the change of mind about Jesus Christ. I want you to change your mind about me, God. Change your mind about being with me. And so what does that? I'm going to have the kindness that's going to draw you. So the kindness actually leads someone to change their mind about God, about Christ, about how to get with God, how to be reconciled with God. This is the kindness does, people. This is how powerful it is. This is why he made it part of love. It fulfills the objective of love. Everything we're going to say about every one of these has such powerful impact. The next two, and then the next two, and the next two. Love bears all things, all these things. But this is the one that fulfills the objective. This is what is going to draw them. If they're going to be drawn, if they're going to change, dealing with the unbelief over here, if they're going to be drawn, if they're going to change their mind about everything, repentance, because that's what repentance is, if that's going to happen, they're going to respond to this kindness. The kindness of God. That part of that love, the kindness is that part of that love that draws people to Him. And what they're doing. Let's look at Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. We were in Titus last night, and Titus tonight in a different context. Titus chapter 3, look at verse 4. Titus 3, 4. Okay, Titus chapter 3, look first verse 1. Titus chapter 3, verse 1. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. To malign no one. To be uncontentious, gentle, showing every consideration for all. Verse 3. For we also once were foolish ourselves. Now we go back to the description of Romans 1. Go back to the description where we all fit in. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived. Have we studied deception and being deceived, how horrible that is and what a fool it makes out of all of us. Enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spreading our life in malice, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But, verse 4, when that kindness of God, our Savior, and, here's understood, and His love, for mankind appeared. Okay, but when the kindness of God our Savior, same word for kindness now, the deity of Jesus Christ, our Savior, the humanity of Jesus Christ and His love for mankind appeared. This is His benevolent love in becoming man, Jesus Christ, for mankind came down and noted. Doesn't talk about love here. It talks about the kindness and His love. The word for love is not agape. It's another word here. Philanthropia, which means benevolent love for mankind. It's not agape. It's benevolent love for mankind. Now, for the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared. Kindness is a major part of your salvation. And it's a major part of what we are. Let's look at verse 5, the manifestation of the kindness. Verse 4, but when His kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, because our righteousness is filthy rags, but according to His mercy, okay, according to His mercy, and by the washing of regeneration, and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. So this is what he gives to us. You know, let's look at that verse 5. We have the word the mercies, which has been done. This is our word for kindness. God's kindness is in the person of Jesus Christ. God's love is in the person of Jesus Christ. And His Mercy is in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, let's see what time we got. Yeah, let's take one more passage on the pride of kindness and salvation. First Peter. Let's go to First Peter. A couple of books on toward the back. Hebrews, come to Hebrews, then First Peter. Chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2. Every time I work on the communion special dealing with the new covenant, I'm so prone just to get into the book of Hebrews. I think you get more out of that than you will Revelation, but you want Revelation, so we'll do it. And I've done too much work now not to. All right. First Peter. Let's look at First Peter chapter 2, and we'll look at verse 3. First Peter chapter 2, verse 3. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Let's read verses 1 to get there. Therefore, putting aside, verse 2, First Peter, all malice and all guilt, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. Most Christians don't put away hardly any of those, but we're supposed to. They put away a lot of their list, but they don't put away God's list. This is what most Christians continue to do. Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. We looked at this on Sunday morning, by the way. Now, verse 3. If indeed you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Kindness, here again, whets the appetite for more. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. You ever notice that about kindness? When you need it, and someone is kind to you, you want more. When you're around someone who's kind and you're not used to it, you want more. You want more. I used to tell people, one of the successes of the wolf, be it the female wolf or the male wolf, is because the person, the husband or the wife that's being drawn in, is just looking for kindness. And the wolf will give it to him. And when you are given that kind of kindness, it draws you. It draws you. You're not getting it at home. You're not getting it at the other place, wherever. And so when you are made subject to kindness, people, it'll draw you. That's why it draws us to God. We're not used to this kind of kindness, that here we are, as horrible as we are, and yet He sent His Son to die for us. Wow, I've got to respond to that kind of love. I've got to respond to that kind of kindness. Well, that's what kindness does in life. Now, in our context, let's use it in a good context here. Once you have tasted that kindness, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, you're going to want more. You're going to want more and more and more of His kindness. You're going to want more of that. So I started with point one here because point one deals with you. This is where you and I enter the plan of God, is with this aspect of the kindness of God. The kindness of God draws us to Himself. So here's the cross, kind of stuck up there in the corner. So here's the cross, which is set in the kindness of love. Here's the kindness, and here's the cross, and here we are as unbelievers. And what draws us to repentance, that's going to draw us to faith in Jesus Christ, what draws us is His kindness. Instead of His wrath, instead of judgment, instead of all of the horrible things that have come about, we see kindness. Now, this is one reason people don't want this. I'm talking about in spiritual life. Someone has sinned against you, hurt you, really hurt you. All those 21 things that we studied, all the things that they do, and what spiritual love is going to do is give them kindness. Well, let me tell you something. They don't deserve kindness. They deserve judgment. They deserve to be hurt. They deserve to feel the suffering that I have felt. And that's why most people like righteousness, but Christians like righteousness and judgment, because that's what people deserve. No, people, we do not deserve kindness, and neither do they. But that's why it's given in love. That's what the cross is all about. That's why this whole cross triangle, in our study of our triangles, this whole cross triangle that we're in the midst of studying, This whole area where you live. If you live here, people, this is why I said, here's where you're living in the realm of reality. This is reality because this is part of who and what God is. So in this triangle, the cross triangle, you have love and grace and faith in this triangle. And part of this whole thing of love up here, we studied this aspect of love, and we studied that love has direction, love has magnitude, love has impact. And we're studying one of the impacts right now. And one of the impacts of that love is that love is kind. And so therefore, people, what I want you to see and what I've been trying to show you in this triangle study is that when you live here, this is part of your vocabulary. This is part of your life. Kindness. No matter what they've done. We're here for a very short time. Time's too short. And therefore, what kindness is going to do is draw them back. I don't want them back. They don't deserve it. Or if I do want them back, I want them back bleeding. I want them hurting. I want them to know what they've done to me. No! Kindness doesn't do that. Because kindness doesn't care. Love, that's why later on what we're going to see about love, love does not consider when wronged. People, that's awesome. That's impossible in human life. But the love of God does not consider when wronged. What love does do, though, love desires a goal, and the goal is reconciliation. Love one another as I have loved you. Reconciliation, restoration, get on with the whole relationship. And it's the kindness of God that's going to draw us to Him. Kindness of His love. That's what love will do. If it's going to be done at all. This does not mean that, boy, if you do this, not everybody's going to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. And even worse than that, not all Christians are going to live in this triangle. Most Christians over here are going to live in this imaginary world. And the imaginary world is this whole world of sin, which involves justice, involves the law, and it involves works. This is where most Christians live, and it's not a true world, it's an imaginary world. This is where they want to live. So this isn't even going to draw people. Listen, this isn't going to draw all unbelievers. This isn't going to draw all believers. This isn't some kind of a wand like a magic potion you go out and give somebody a drink and they're all going to do this. No. Some people just don't want love. They don't want kindness. Period. They don't want it. They hurt every now and then in their life, but they tighten right back up. Harden really is a better word. And go on. Right on with their life. They really don't. And if you're one over here, you have trouble understanding it and you just shake your head. But let me tell you something, you never withdraw it. It's always there. The father of the prodigal son is always there. The love is always there. But some people they just no, I don't want it. And I'm not going to respond to him in salvation. I'm not going to respond to him as a Christian. I choose to live over here. This makes better sense than me. That people get their comeuppance, they get what they deserve. You've got to work hard, and you've got to live by the law, and you satisfy the justice of God, and that takes care of sin and all of that. They love living here. They really want to live here. And there goes over here. And the only way you're going to draw them, what's going to draw them, is this kindness of love. It'll fulfill the objective. If it's going to be fulfilled at all. Please always remember that when I say that. I may not always add, if it's going to be fulfilled. I'm not saying this is something that is going to work all the time because not everybody believes in Christ as Savior and not all Christians live in the cross triangle. But those of us that did go to repentance and as believers, we were drawn by His kindness. And those believers who do choose to live in this cross triangle, they are drawn there by His kindness. And that's where we want to live. What's next in the priority of kindness next week? I'll tell you what's next. We've seen the priority of kindness in the Scriptures. We've seen it as one. We've seen it as part of our salvation. Now, I wanted to start with you, how directly it affected you. But now, we're going to take a look at kindness as an attribute of God Himself. As the same level of righteousness, justice, omniscience, omnipotence, omnipresence, all these other things. That is kind. I hope you be here because a lot of people are not aware this is an attribute of God. And you need to be aware, if you're going to appreciate the kindness of spiritual love, And you're going to appreciate what time it's all the places that it's in the scriptures. So we will start here. Any questions on our introduction? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer then. The love, Heavenly Father, that we desire to flow through us, this love is kind. And this draws us right back to who and what you are. Your love is kind. The first place we ever saw the kindness of love, as far as our Christian life is concerned, is at the cross. It drew us to you. That in itself, Heavenly Father, motivates us so much to want the same life flowing through us. First of all, to always live in it and to have it flowing through us. We know how the kindness of your love affected us. Therefore, we know how our love should affect others. It's our barometer. This is what your love did to me. This is what I want my love to do to someone else. I want that love to draw them in the reconciliation with you, restoration with you, and then whatever other blessings you have in mind. Father, we praise you for the God that you are. We praise you for allowing us to spend a few moments investigating this, seeing it, searching in the scriptures. We pray, Father, that just bear with us so we can come back again, continue to study, that you yourself are kind. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.